Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." Let us pray. Father, we continue to ask for moral discernment, that you, by this wisdom, would preserve us in an evil age, and that you would teach us to help to preserve others. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. We're getting close to the end there. Well, last week, we pulled all of the nature metaphors, which we just read, we pulled them all together, inferring a main teaching. Jude is teaching us that we grow in moral discernment by growing in a knowledge of how things are supposed to be, the regularity and the rhythms of how God has created and upholds that creation in his providence. Once we know how things are supposed to be as a kind of rule or standard by which things are upheld, we are held up against, we then can recognize when something is irregular or rotten. This is a preserving grace, this kind of knowledge. It keeps us from things that are dangerous. This evening, Jude continues to give us moral wisdom as a means to preserve us in the faith. And what I'd like to do, as I announced this morning, is that was just the review, and now we'll go into a time of just some observations about the passage, which will lead us into the teaching for tonight, and then the application of that teaching. And so observation one, I'd like you to notice something in verse 14. I think we're pretty familiar with this happening in this book by now, but I just want to bring it to your attention, and we can talk more about this later. It actually would be good to talk about it more later. In verse 14, we have a full quotation from the book of Enoch, which is quite interesting. And I would love to talk about that sometime. And to just add on to that, Jude is quoting this from the book of Enoch as a legitimate prophecy. Now, there's a number of things that we have to say about that that I'd like to talk about another time. Many surmise that this prophecy from of old, of course, this is from Genesis, seven generations, including the first generation, seven generations from Adam, and that this prophecy was then passed down orally, and it's acknowledged as authoritative amongst this audience to where it can continue to motivate them in the way that he wants to motivate them right now. There's a kind of authority to this, of course, because Jude is speaking it. There's a lot of questions that can arise when we see this quotation, and we can talk about that another time. That's the first observation. Just want to bring that to your attention. It's something you'll want to wrestle with at some point. Observation number two. The quote from Enoch focuses on an aspect of all the paradigms that we saw earlier, which are translated examples. The examples, I'm calling them paradigms, because I think that's a good way to call it, good thing to call it. And then also the nature metaphors. The quote from Enoch is focusing our attention to something that's already been present in all of those. And that is this. Judgment. That at the end of a path, there is judgment. So take a look, for example, of how that's brought out in each one of them. The wilderness generation. The emphasis right there at the end is that the path that they chose led to a particular destination. Which is why you can see I chose the sermon title, The Destiny of the Ungodly. It's the same thing with the fallen angels, though they are not there at present. They are reserved for a day of judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, you see the example of that within the scriptures. Cain, you saw the example of that within the scriptures. Balaam, you saw the example of the end of his path and eating the fruit of his own ways in the scriptures. Same thing with Korah. And then you also see it in the nature metaphors, especially in the trees pulled up by the roots. That's like I mentioned last week, that is an aspect of judgment. And of course, this is most clearly communicated in verse 11 of this letter, which I don't think it's a mistake that it's right about the center of the book. And that is this: woe to them. That's a second observation, that there is a judgment aspect to all of these examples that he's been giving to us. Somehow, judgment is supposed to help us in our moral wisdom. Knowing where certain paths lead is supposed to preserve us. Now, observation number three. Notice how Jude speaks about the false teachers. This one is really important and deserves more attention from you later. Notice how Jude speaks about the false teachers with the repeated keyword ungodly. Did you notice that? Did you hear all the repetitions in that section? For example, I'm just going to read it to you again with the emphasis. Ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You think he wants to get a point across? He's focused on the ungodly, and there's some things that are significant about that. One of the things I just want to mention to you is that this word, ungodly, firmly locates Jude and his teaching within the wisdom literature. This is repeated over and over again within wisdom literature. I can't remember how many times this word is repeated in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms. I encourage you to look through and just look at the idea of the ungodly and the idea of paths in Proverbs and in Psalms. It's just all over the place. It's the main, or perhaps one of the main themes. Ungodly is repeated through the Proverbs. And when you start to notice the context of this ungodliness or these ungodly people, the purpose is often for a contrast between two paths and two destinies. There's a kind of moral wisdom in knowing where things are headed. The path of the ungodly leads to death, and the path of the righteous leads to life. There's two paths. You can see why that is important in Jude's letter. in order for this congregation or any congregation until the return of Christ to be preserved, they must be motivated to stay off the path of the ungodly. It should be sufficient, therefore, to let them know the destiny they will meet if they join the ungodly. They will face the wrath of Christ accompanied by his angelic host, as we saw within our passage this evening. That's the final observation. So if you were to pull these things together, there's actually a real short teaching here, but I'll add to it, and it's this. Christ preserves us by warning us. Christ preserves us by warning us. He warns us that ungodly paths lead to the wrathful judgment of the Lord of hosts. You can imagine yourself finding yourself on an ungodly path, and if you were to heed the teaching that is present here, you would be preserved because you would run so fast off of that path that no one would, I mean, you'd be like a rabbit. You'd be off. And so what I'd like to do now is I'd like to just have an application of an assumption and the warnings. There's an assumption that's present here in how Jude is thinking about this morally, and then we can talk about each of the examples as warnings and how that fits within our Christian life. Christ preserves us by warning us. He warns us that ungodly paths lead to the wrathful judgment of the Lord of hosts. So let's begin with the assumption that Jude has. An assumption is behind Jude's teaching on the judgment from the perspective of wisdom literature. If you took Jude and you overlaid it with the wisdom literature, you'd see that they're following a common pattern, and they're both seeking for you to see how certain things are related within God's reality. And that's this. We struggle to heed warnings when we cannot see the actual consequences to our actions. We struggle to heed warnings when we cannot see the actual consequences of someone who's warning us about that. We have trouble following warnings when we can't see that there's any consequences that person keeps saying there's going to be consequences. Now, here's an example from a letter with many of the same teachings as Jude, and that's the letter from 2 Peter. 2 Peter and Jude fit hand in glove. Now, listen to this. He was dealing with the same kind of people. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You keep warning me that if you head down this path, there will be consequences. And I'm telling you, nothing has ever happened from the beginning, so I'm going to live however I want. That's the point that those scoffers are making in 2 Peter. That's how they morally justify their actions. And part of Jude's assumption is that Christians fall into the same temptation because they're living in the same reality, and they go, well, wait a second, they kind of have a point. I've been warned about this my whole life, and yet I don't see any consequences by entering into that path. Actually, it looks like they get nicer cars and houses. Looks like there's positive consequences. And so Christians fall into this temptation, and the scriptures give us warnings. But we don't see the warning come to fruition, and so we don't really heed it or take it seriously. Since there is therefore no immediate consequence, we can take the warning lightly or disregard it altogether. Now, let me give you an illustration of this distinction. I mean, you've heard this distinction within your moral universe, haven't you? The difference between immediate and long-term consequences? Now, of course, we just got a puppy, so be prepared for puppy illustrations over the next, year. God upholds both immediate and long-term consequences. And I just saw both within our little Australian shepherd. His name is Flynn. We take him out for a walk. He comes back in the front door. He likes to leap into the front door. This time he didn't know that I installed a storm door. And he tried to leap into the house and hit the glass. Guess what he has never done again. Because there was an immediate consequence right upon his snout. But then there's long term in Flynn. Having Flynn stay in a sit or a down command when people enter the house is one of our goals. We want him to have indoor behavior and outdoor behavior. And if I don't create the consequences for him, then he won't change. There's nothing that really happens if he's not in a sit or in a down when someone comes in the house. So he has there's no experience pressuring him to change unless I create the experience. And I will create the experience because his antisocial behavior, though he cannot see it because it's too far off, I'm created to be a moral being where I can see that his antisocial behavior will eventually have consequences for him and for the family in the long haul. But he can't see that. And it ends up being the same thing with us. I hate to compare us to dogs, but it just works. This is the assumption which Jude has. He is concerned that the congregation will fall for the old trap. It looks like it is no problem to join the ungodly on their path, because there are no immediate consequences for people sometimes. That's an assumption that's underlying all of these paradigms and the mention now of Christ and his angelic host and judgment. Is he's trying to bring to our minds that, no, you really need to heed my warnings. He's trying to help us to be people that can learn not only from immediate experiences, but from the long-term consequences that we actually can't see yet. People of faith and people of hope. And this brings us to our second application, which are the warnings that we have seen throughout Jude. It really helps us to pin down exactly what Jude has been doing. To help them and to help us, therefore, Jude has given us many warnings of the way the world works with eventual judgment. Now that can be, I'm going to say that again, because that can be one of the hardest things for us to believe. That there actually is an eventual judgment upon all actions and thoughts and words. Everything is leading to that day. Everything is being funneled to that point in all of history. And so Jude is seeking to help us to see how plausible it is that we would understand reality to be this way. It's actually really brilliant what he has done. He has been giving us past examples of judgment so that we can see it has happened many times. And then he gives us this future example of judgment that we can see it's going to happen again by the same person who has done all the judgments of the past will do so again as he has promised. It's brilliant. Jude used past examples to show that eventually the wilderness generation, the Sodom and Gomorrah, the fallen angels, Balaam and Korah, all receive the end of the path of the ungodly. And the subtext to the Christian congregation is, stay off the path! That's the whole idea of verse 11. Woe to them! Don't you get it? I know you can't see it. It's not right in front of your face. It's just exhilarating and exciting to sin. But he's saying it's not going to always be that way. Jude continues to be brilliant, therefore, this week, by reinforcing his argument from 1 Enoch concerning the return of Christ, showing once again that all paths are still leading to that same point. The point is always the same. The warning is given so as to preserve us by keeping us from the temptation to enter the path of the ungodly. That's the whole point of verse 11. It's the point of all of the paradigms that you have had so far in the letter to Jude. It is the point of all of the nature metaphors with the judgment aspect. It's for you to realize one thing. There is a path of the ungodly and it leads to death. Believe me. Woe to them. Stay off the path. Now, this is clearly played out in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, which is why we had that as our reading for confession today. And you can see that in your bulletin. I really would encourage you to see this as a model by which you would understand life. Wisdom cries aloud with warnings. The simple ignore the wisdom, and destruction overtakes the ungodly. That's a threefold pattern there. But here's the main principle that you may want to remember and memorize from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31. This is refrigerator worthy. Is there a way to get, by the way, these verses on the front of our refrigerators? Because they don't stick on mine. Anyway, God upholds the same principle every time with every person. And it's this, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31. They will eat the fruit of their own way. And way there, you can think of path. They will eat the fruit of their own path or way. They will be filled with the fruits of their own fancies. You can see that as the poetic parallelism that is present there. I would take that principle home with you if I were you. Now let me ask you a few questions. You hear the reality that's being spoken here tonight as an exposition of Jude's teaching. Do you take that reality seriously? Listen to the reality again. This is a good summary of it. They will eat the fruit of their own way. Do you really believe that? Are you tempted to join the ungodly? Because as far as you can tell, you don't really see any consequences of doing so. But don't you know that's the trap? Read Proverbs 1. Look at the appeal made from the ungodly sinner to the son who's still gullible, learning about moral wisdom. Come with us. You can receive riches. This is going to be a lot of fun. And then look what happens. Look at how the whole story ends, because it's the same all the time. Have you learned from all of the citations that we have within the letter of Jude from the previous generations of the Son of God and His judgment? Have you learned from those examples? Every generation found out that eventually they will reap what they sow. Every generation. That's the purpose of those, for you to see that this is not a joke. Do you think that Christ's judgment on the ungodly is any less certain than the Son of God's judgment on the earlier generations of the ungodly? It's the same person. Well, those are questions for you to consider, but the main teaching for tonight is that Christ preserves us by warning us. You can see how you have to take the warnings seriously, and you can see why sometimes we don't, because those warnings aren't always attached to immediate consequences. But He shows you people where they receive the consequences so that you could take the warnings more seriously. And you know what happens to people that take God's warning seriously? They are preserved. That's the logic of Jude's letter. Christ preserves us by warning us. He warns us that ungodly paths lead to the wrathful judgment of the Lord of hosts. We need this kind of warning because delayed consequences trick us. I see this every week with my diet. We now see that Jude is giving one warning after another, and he is saying the same thing to us across all cultures and times. Woe to them. He is saying to us, learn the lessons from the past. Take seriously the promise of Christ's return with His angels in the future. Have you not seen that He did so in the past? And I'll close by giving you another passage to ponder in this regard, that you might take the warning seriously by learning from Noah and his generation. This is what Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Listen to this in light of the logic of Jude's letter that you've heard tonight. I've already read this part to you, but that we're going to hear Peter's answer. Where is the promise of His coming? You see what they're saying? The path doesn't lead anywhere. That's what they're saying. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The paths don't go anywhere. And then this is what Peter says in reply. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's saying the same thing as Jude. Don't forget about the judgment in the past, that God upheld the world in its normal order until that day came. And it will happen again. God is upholding the world in its order for a single point, and that will be the day of judgment and the perdition of the ungodly men. And may we remember and heed the warning, woe to them, and never be found on their path. May we heed the lessons from Noah and his generation, and may those lessons preserve us and our children. Let us pray.